In the name of Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, our best and truest friend, dearly beloved of God. In the Midwest, we call them straight line winds. In my home state of Oregon, they use the Indian name Chinook. Chinook winds blowing straight through. In the Midwest, maybe you'll see a few oak trees uprooted every now and then, but Central Oregon, when a Chinook wind comes, it can flatten a whole forest, ripping up those meager roots in the volcanic ash called pumice, snapping the trees in half. I can remember those winds coming through. Working for my grandfather on Blissful Acres Ranch for 10 summers through high school and college, and every time we'd have a windstorm, the chainsaws and the axes would come out, lots of cleanup to do. But around those houses, it always impressed me that it seemed as if there was an unseen hand that they'd fall sideways and not on the house. After my mother and stepfather sold their home and moved to Arizona, one night my mother got a call from the new owners of that big house complaining, "You guys were sure lucky all those years, 20 years. We had a windstorm last night. We've got trees in the dining room, the bedrooms. Can't believe how lucky you guys were. You hear it?" Well, this was a man no use for God if you knew anything about his faith and the lack of it. And this was just a summer home for them. Money can't protect you, can't even protect itself. And all he could think of was dumb luck. Man can't fathom God involved in nature and actually taking care of the undeserving, like my family, being good to us, because if God is directly involved in nature and creation, that means that awful day is coming when we will all stand before our Maker, and these hurricanes we hear about and firestorms like that one that destroyed so much of Minnesota in the early 1900s. Find the Hinckley Fire Museum. Just don't go right to the casino. Go left to the museum downtown. J-Day coming. Jesus Day. Judgment Day. And man thinks he can ignore that and just count on luck. You and I, we're in God's house because he's cutting through this stubborn unbelief, this doubt and this darkness of fear, and he calls to us, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." Seek the Lord while he may be found, and worthy is the effort. And so many Christians would agree with that. And they figure they've got this one nailed down real good. Worthy. That's me. Church guy. That's me. Pastor, priest, deacon, deaconess, church worker. That's me. Volunteer. So many people in Christendom today think that they can come to God on their own terms, in their own way, on the works and merits of the church if they need them. Or many who go under the banner of Protestant with their so-called decisions for Christ. They call themselves evangelical, but not the way Luther meant it. Modern evangelicals in America, born again as they say, totally different meaning than what Scripture means or says. Want to come to God on your own and on your own terms, and the Lord makes it so clear over and over again that we're cast out if we do that. Paul in Romans chapter 3 destroys every shred of human pride and possibility that we could seek God on our own when he says, "As it is written," drawing from those Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." So then why does Isaiah say, "Seek the Lord while he may be found," if we can't seek the Lord? Not on our own, not by nature. They're like people in a burning building. The smoke is there. It's going to explode. The elements will melt in the fervent heat. But the fireman comes to the window and shouts, "Come!" Christ comes to us, the Holy Spirit, through word and sacrament, and says, "Come!" And in that word is the power to turn around from running away from God back into sin to running away from sin to God. To seek the Lord while He may be found. To call on Him while He is near. Because, you know, if you're not under the control of God in Christ, you're under the control of Satan. And he's a cruel taskmaster. Some of you may remember that book from a couple of summers that we had a series on Psalm 23. It was called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Philip Keller. Talking about the neighbor and his sheep. The hireling on the other side where it was all blasted and desert-like over there. And the sheep always climbing on his fence trying to get into his lush green grass where he took care of the pastures for the sake of the sheep that were his. Till finally, once the tide went down, some of those fence climbers found a way around and gorged themselves on lush green grass, sodden gray sacks, when Philip Keller loaded them up in a wheelbarrow and took them back to their master on the other side of the fence. They didn't come in through the gate. They found their own way in. They didn't come under his care. Because as a good shepherd, he wouldn't have overloaded them with more than they could handle. He would have given them dry rations over a period of time to get their stomachs ready. They were nearly starved. To get them ready for that awesome pasture on his side of the fence. But they found their own way. They gorged themselves. And when he took them back to their master, they were worse off than before. He just took out his shepherd's killing knife and slit their throats. He couldn't care less. If you're not under the control of God in Christ, you're under the control of Satan. And so he calls. He calls, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon." It's worth the effort because he calls. Because he invites, because he empowers us to come. He carries us in Christ. And it's so meaningful for practical everyday life. I see it over and over again as young couples stand before the Lord's altar, swear to love each other, husband loving his wife as Christ loving the church, wife submitting to her husband as to the Lord, sincere and honest in their promises. But it isn't too long before these evil ways and wicked thoughts come back, and he who was such a princely bridegroom is now thinking only of his own self, his own pleasure, and blaming God's wonderful gift of a wife for everything. It's his first thought. And she betrays a sinful heart by her tongue and lack of respect, and now living for herself rather than for God and for his glory. We do it over and over again in this laboratory of God's grace and goodness. If just God's word can be there, the mirror of his law to show us our sin and our wicked thoughts, our evil ways, to call us back in the mercy of Christ, our heavenly bridegroom, the one with whom we live and love. What's his is mine, what's mine is his. When I hear this awesome voice of Jesus, my Savior, calling me and exposing my own stubborn pride, the pride that kills, God's grace and glory in Christ is ready to heal. I can forsake my ways and realize that my dark thoughts, the you have them too, arguments in your mind. You set these things up and it just goes on and on. Good grief. God help us. Holy Spirit, come. And he does. To still the mind and heart in ways that only a Christian can know, and you'd really only know it if you had some dark times, so that you can recognize these are my thoughts, not God's thoughts. This is what he wants me to forsake, to leave behind. So just as I am without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, remember that, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. It's healing of the mind. It's worth the effort. It's what the Lord's Apostle Paul says later in his letter to the Philippians, where he says, finally, brothers, get this for a good, healthy mind. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace in mind and heart, that's peaceful in real life because things work together well that way. Peace greases the wheels, unsqueaks the doors, connects the thoughts and minds and relationships and hearts first with God and then with each other. It's no wonder Jesus calls himself the Prince of Peace, and that alone would be worth throwing out all my wicked thoughts and evil ways to come to Christ and see a really worthy sacrifice. But whose sacrifice is it? What are you giving up when you come to Christ? Giving up your heart, giving up your mind? That's what he wants. You know, humanly speaking, humanists don't want that. You know, we want to all be masters of our own destiny and our own minds. But what are we giving up when the heart comes to God and Christ exposed for sin but healed by the gospel? Remember what Jesus said, out of the heart, this is a Sermon on the Mount, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, theft, false testimony, false witness, blasphemy. What is that to give up? Whatever good really comes from that? Can't you see it in the American media? All our entertainment centered around two themes? Pretty much all sex and violence, isn't it? And if there was a loss in this and really a sacrifice, if we were sacrificing to give up all those evil thoughts and evil ways, then maybe keeping them would be better, and Hollywood ought to be the most satisfied and content place on the planet. And the people that follow them in their American soap operas all lived out in real life ought to be together, stable, and fine. But you and I find out rather quickly when those patterns start to show up in our lives, since we are children of our generation too. We see how quickly this mouth and these hands, this heart and mind can do so much damage. What's the sacrifice? Who's really sacrificing? Come, the Lord says, seek the Lord while he may be found. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. I mean, look at Jesus' parable this morning. Who would think of this? It's just not, humanly speaking, the way we do it in an hourly wage either, that everybody would receive a day's pay for even a few hours. But God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and so those who are hired last get the eternal life from God as a free gift of his grace, just like everyone else. Who would have thought of that? Who would have thought of God sending his own son to bleed and die for sinners like us when he had nothing to gain by it? What? Give up heaven, everything the human heart yearns for, love and peace and beauty and glory, give that up to come to people who would mostly use his name for swearing and lying and deceiving? Not one of us right on our own, but his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts so much higher than our own. You know what we do with moldy houses that are full of asbestos? You can watch on the freeway if you see a semi pass you with all those flattened cars, what we do from bumper to bumper collisions. We just smash them harder and tighter and put them in the furnace. What do you do with the bug on the counter? We had the paradise. Adam and Eve in the first home, garden home, everything you and I would love to get back to, everything we're headed for as believers in Christ and more. They were given blank check for all the fruit there, but they chose just the one he said no. And Adam brought death and suffering into God's perfect creation, because as soon as they questioned, has God really said, they were in doubt and turmoil and shame. But God, instead of squashing us between his fingers like a bug, or smashing us and throwing us in the furnace, or taking these moldy lives of ours and just destroying them, he sends Christ to die in our place and wash away all of our sins, including our pride, our self-doubts, our God-doubts. He washes it all away, mine and yours. One flood of mercy from the cross. And day by day, he sends his dear Holy Spirit to cleanse this heart, the mold that's in there that grows so quickly. He buries with Christ. By virtue of your baptism, day after day, the death goes in the grave as you remember Christ was put there. Our old Adam, that sinful, selfish nature, all buried there. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too, living our baptism day after day, could rise to newness of life. He cleanses us. He picks us up. He lets us live. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways than your ways. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Do you? As I was going through this text this week, it struck me that, you know, it's so easy to look so professionally at this Word of God in Christ and not really have it sink in. You see these words so many times, you think, oh, I know that, I've heard that before. And that's why it is such a blessing when God lets heartache and sadness and sickness come into our lives, and the misery that really puts us up against it, so that we realize, you know, I didn't get myself to God in the first place. I can't sanctify my thoughts day by day. It will only be a miracle of God's grace through his word and sacrament, but that's how he works. I look in dismay at my fellow Wisconsin Synod members in our congregation and other places, and sometimes think, how often do you suppose we'll be able to go through a Bible study on Romans together, or Matthew, or now the Augsburg Confession? Will we have tomorrow as Christians in this country, or will God finally just get sick and tired of the gross immorality and violence and just send a storm that levels everything? How many New Orleans do we have? How many New York cities before we realize that it's just like that in God's judgment and everything falls? What stands, stands because God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than ours. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Tomorrow may be too late. Whether you grew up knowing Jesus ever since that word-powered water sprinkled on your head in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or whether you're just hearing God's call today to come and seek the Lord, he's near. He's calling. You and I can seek him because today he wants to be found. God help us. No sacrifice, not ours. The awesome sacrifice of God's own Son. Now there's a worthy sacrifice. Worthy of your attention, your meditation, the power for the effort. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Free pardon, abundant grace. Praise the Lord in Christ. Great things God has done. Amen. Please rise.